Okay, if you want to attach the idea of grace, Right? Now, likewise, if we talk about the fourth commandment, we find that, you know, because we have Jesus, we have the Spirit, and therefore putting aside our work of labor would not be a problem. Yeah. There must be consistency in our explanations of the Ten Commandments. If all the other commandments must be kept from the heart, I believe equally so with the fourth, must also be kept from the heart. Okay? Right, now we come back to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 15, yeah. Now, like what I have shown you early on, you know, when you look at like Leviticus or even Numbers, sometimes the Ten Commandments are mingled with the ordinances, the statute. They're like, you know, like one set of things, one set of law. Okay, now, I think here, this verse explains it very clearly. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandment contained in ordinances, right? So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, so to say that the ordinances have been crucified on the cross and not the commandments, right, actually make it virtually impossible for us to explain this verse. How are you going to separate them? It's very difficult. Okay? Now, when we look at this verse, yeah, you'll find that the emphasis here is enmity. There are two key words. If you look at verse 14 first, peace is mentioned, right? Now, to achieve peace, you'll find that the middle wall of separation, yeah, is broken down, right? Now, verse 15, you'll find that again, here the key word is enmity. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Why is there enmity? Because the law tells us that we have sinned. Right? Because what? Because we have not fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. That's why in the eyes of God there is like a kind of enmity built up. Okay? Now, it's not saying that the law in itself is bad or whatever. Yeah? Because of our state of existence, yeah, that create this enmity between us and God and between us and between men and man. You get what I'm saying? Now, so when Christ has come, you find that he is able to what? To put man and God together and put man and man together by removing the dividing wall, the wall of separation, that is the wall of sin. And that is achieved through the forgiveness of sin. Okay, now, here it does not talk about the forgiveness of sin, but it talks about the work of reconciliation. Right, now, I want you to read verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting the death to death the enmity. Now, the concept here is quite important, because here it says one body, okay? One body. So those who believe in Jesus, yeah, and through baptism, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we are baptized into one body by the one Spirit, yeah? Now when sins are forgiven, then what happened? This wall of division is removed, is taken away. Right? Now, and the war of division is made known by the law. Yeah, the law tells us that, oh look, we have done this wrong, and this is sin, blah 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 blah. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Now when Christ has come, you find that he performed the work of reconciliation by what? Forgiving our sin, so that we can be what, ushered into this one body. That's the church. Right, so in the church, we are reconciled to God and to man. That's the idea. It's not talking about law being our enemy. No. Okay?
But I want you to read also Galatians.
The law is only our enemies, or put it this way, the law judges us when we what? When we sin against God, or when we fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, now we turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, I think in our mind, yeah, we all believe that now we are under the grace of God. Are we under the grace of God? Are we under the law or we are under grace? Very sure? Okay, how many of you believe that we are under grace? Raise your hand. If you believe, yeah, we're confident then higher. What about those who have not raised their hand? Do you believe that now you are under grace? Where are you, in between? Between what? In the middle? Neutral ground? Okay, one more time. You believe that you are under grace? What's this? What does this mean? You're tired, okay. Okay. Hey, Mary. Now, read the Galatians. Galatians. Chapter 5. Now, bear this in mind. This chapter is directed to believers, okay? Now, I want you to read verse 18. Yeah? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So my question is, are we led by the Spirit? Fully? Or sometime, you know, I'm led by the Spirit, sometimes not led by the Spirit. So, okay, now we read on, yeah? Now, if we are led by the Spirit, then obviously we will not do the works of the flesh, as mentioned in the following verses, okay? Now, okay. Adultery, forget it. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. What about hatred? Do we hate? Now, the next one is contentions. Do we fight? Now, jealousies. Are we jealous of anyone? Okay, outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Heresy. Envy. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Okay, now you may say, oh, I have not violated the Ten Commandments. Eh? But what about outbursts of anger? What about hatred? Contention. What about contention? Oh, we fight all the time. Is that true? So are we under grace or under the law? Still under grace?
Yes.
We are led by the Spirit. If we are led by the Spirit, then what? Our nature, the nature of the person must be transformed. Yeah? Our nature must be Christ-like. Right? So if I remain carnal, even though I have been a believer, you know, for years, say 40, 50 years, I'm still under the law. Okay? The condition is very clear. It's not about the number of years, how long you have been a Christian. It's about whether you are led by the Spirit or not. Right? Now, so today, if I willfully not to come for Sabbath services, you know, I skip this, I skip that, you know, on the Sabbath, I feel burdensome, blah, blah, blah. I go and do my own thing, I'm under the law. Simple as that, because I'm not led by the Spirit. Right? I cannot, you know, console myself, it's okay, you know, God is gracious, He is merciful, and He is full of grace, you know, no problem. But I'm not led by the Spirit, I'm under the the goal. Okay? So how many of us are still under grace? Not many now.
Then no one is under grace. There's not a soul on alive that does not do one of these.
Okay.
It does not happen.
I fully agree with you.
So when does grace come into play? There's not a pastor, there's not a body alive that does not do one of these at some point.
I fully agree with you. That's where confession must come in.
I agree, and I guess maybe it's a term, because when I say I live under grace, what I'm saying is I have the ability to right the wrongs. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. But by living under grace, I have the ability to confess, to repent. What's the other word that's used? Regenerate. Right? So I have grace. That's, when you ask that question, that's what I believe living under grace is, the ability to rectify what I've done wrong.
Like you have the consciousness of wanting to be good, to be better.
Right, I won't be. I'm going to fall short. I realize
that. But you have the desire, wanting to be better.
Right. So if the strict definition is that living under the Spirit is hitting all of these, I'm not going to make it. I'll be honest. I'm not.
Same here, okay. That's why confession must come in. Confession. Yeah. Today the problem is we don't see this happen very often in our life.
Agree.
That's the problem. You know, that talks about contention, okay, within a family or within a church. Right? Now, contentions occur. We know that a wrong has been done. Okay? Now, if you want to rectify it, but you see that this does not normally happen.
And gets harder as you get old.
Yes. That's why I said we are under the law. If we don't confess. If a wrong has been done, yeah, confession is not forthcoming, then surely we are under the law. Okay. Okay, so where are we now? Are we under grace now? You know, I know God is very gracious, but we cannot take this for granted, thinking that, you know, I can do anything I want insofar as I keep the Ten Commandments, right? Like you know, the deeds of the deed of the flesh mentioned here, like jealousy, selfish ambition, pride, you know, I can like keep them in my heart. That's wrong. Right. So one by one, by the power of God, yeah, we must rid them off. Okay. Get rid of all of them. Okay. Now, I would like to answer one of the questions, yeah, because I think I mentioned during my prayer session, I said, you know, like, today, we don't pray for vision or whatever, like ask God to reveal his truth to us through visions or by dreams or whatever, right? No, I think my point is that, yeah, because the church has been given the wisdom of God, okay? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now we read verse 10. Now to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Okay, we know the rest for the time being. Yeah? Now, the manifold wisdom of God, okay, is to be manifested by the church, meaning the church has been given the wisdom of God. So that's why, you know, in my message, I made it very clear
and that today we come to know the truth, come to know the mystery of the of God, you know, concerning his salvation, whatever is through the church. Because the wisdom of God is, if I can put it this way, is embedded in the church. It's here. It's here. Right? That's why we must come together with a heart of humility to unearth it, to dig it out. Right? Now, I want you to read the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Now we read the verse 2 and verse 3. Now that their hearts may be encouraged and be knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now verse 3, in whom, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Today we are in Jesus. So we find that this is like the place where the treasure of God is. It's all here. It's all accumulated in the church. Right? That's why today we understand the word of God, the wisdom of God through the church. Through the church. You know, like we have been saying this, yeah. Even I have inspiration from God, my whatever I receive cannot be what? Different from what the church has received. Just like Paul. Right? Paul has a very clear understanding. He received direct revelation from God. And look at the message that he conveyed to the community. Yeah? Like, for example, the Holy Communion. Exactly the same as what Jesus said. Right? So whatever we have received today cannot be different. Right? Cannot create what? Contradictions in the church. And because God is not a God of confusion. The Bible says he is a God of order. Right? Okay, now how can we discern? How to discern, you know, dreams, visions, and prophecies? I want to read Joel. It's something that we can talk about, but we can talk about it now. Now we turn to Joel. Yes. Okay, we turn to Joel chapter 2. Now we read verse 28. Okay. Now verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Yeah? And this is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. You know, when Peter stood up, you know, to address the onlookers, yeah? Those who mock at their prayers. The coming of the spirit. And this is the verse that Peter used. Right? Now, and you will read on. He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, prophecies mentioned. Your old men shall dream dreams, dream is mentioned. Your young men shall see visions, and vision is mentioned. Okay? Now, first one, prophecy. Yeah. Second, dream. Third, vision. Now I want you to look at this very carefully. Right? These are given after the downpour of the Spirit. Now the main focus here is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now the Spirit gives prophecy. The Spirit gives us dream. The Spirit shows us visions, right? Now, so whatever prophecy a person has cannot contradict the Spirit, meaning cannot go against the truth, because the truth is the Spirit and the Spirit is the truth. Okay? Now, if you have a dream, then you find that your dream, the content of your dream, again, must be in conformity to the work of the Spirit. It cannot go against the truth. You get what I'm saying? Right? Now, likewise, if you say you have a vision, yeah, the same thing applies. What is the meaning of the vision? Does it bring any benefit to the church? Does it build up the church? Or does it destroy the church? Right? It cannot go against the Spirit. So this is the main thing here. Right? Now, if there is a true incident, right? Obviously, I think that brother was confused. He was deceived by someone. Right? Now, he said he has a dream. I can't remember a dream or a vision. But actually, I cannot tell the difference. Because I never had a dream or a vision. I sleep very soundly. So. There are two possibilities. Either you sleep very soundly or you don't have enough oxygen, so you cannot remember anything. Okay. There was a brother, okay? And actually, when we first saw him, he was quite a good guy. Very, very firm. He said that God had a vision or a dream saying that, you know, your wife is not good. It's true, the wife is not very good. It's true. That the wife is not very good. Now you need to divorce her and marry the other one. Be very good. From God, is it from God? For the sake of the church. Church work. Is that from God?
Oh, I see.
Why? Against the
church.
This is how you discern it. Okay? So I finished. Any questions? No time to ask questions.
Since you're talking about Sabbath, like dates, can I ask about like how do you defend the saying like Christmas or like Easter?
It's not found in the Bible.
No, but those people like to argue about those dates because we're talking about Sabbath, right? So. They like to use some of those dates in the
day. But you know, Sabbath is ordained by God. Like Christmas is different in the Bible.
But they said they want to remember God, the birth, and the death. So they can use those dates to
Yeah,
something.
Yeah.
So how do I come about and say,
we do what the Bible says. And on top of that, now we find that all these festive days have become like a commercial thing, right? And people earn a lot of money from all these activities. I think the best way is to follow what the Bible says. If it's in the Bible, then we stick to it. If not, and there's only the book. Okay. Got a question? I finished with myself. Yes.
So I think you mentioned a verse where it says that Jesus, the Sabbath day before Jesus' resurrection was a high day, right?
Yeah.
And but then. It also says that Jesus, the day is Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week.
Yes.
But somehow, I think one of the times someone mentioned that Jesus could have resurrected on any other days in the week, but then still, it's very clear that it's the first day. So.
Yes, he resurrected on the first day.
Right.
Yes.
So how's it possible? Because I thought someone mentioned that it could be Wednesday or something like that.
Well, some people say he was crucified. It's not resurrection.
Oh.
It's not his resurrection. The argument is he will be buried
like Jordan was on the what, for 3 days and three nights. So 3 days and three nights is what, 72 months. So this is how they work their way back. So, you get what I'm saying? But to me, it's on. Let's listen. So people.
So, in the States, and you work through the commandments under grace. So, don't kill, don't hate. Love, adultery versus lust. The next step is Sabbath. Doesn't matter what day, as long as you have it in your heart. How do you work through? I guess the best way I've always talked about that is, look, that's fine. You don't do it every day. We still need to do Saturday. We still need to keep the Sabbath. But how would you work through that? In other words, they say that everything's lifted up, everything's gotten harder, and the Sabbath has also changed. Any day's fine, every day's fine, we should do it every day. Don't need to do Saturday.
No, take it a delight, according to the Bible. Make it something joyful from the heart. You want to do it.
Yeah. Oh, okay, every day. But we still have the commandment on Saturday.
Yes.
Okay. I'm good with that. That's kind of where I thought, because in the States you're getting a lot of non-denominational, everything is love, large churches, and that's, you know, you're not running into a staunch Catholic church any longer, or a Presbyterian church. It's large, mega, non-denominational churches. And then that's what we have a lot in Denver. So they do the commandments, they do that, but it's all, you know, I can do it whenever I want type of thing.
You see, the thing is, when we talk about the keeping of the commandments, I think people turn away from the commandments of God. Obviously, there are many reasons. I want you to look at the one example. I think understanding helps. You know, to me, understanding generates power or the strength required to keep the commandments. We turn to chapter 20 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Now, if you look at verse 2 actually is like a preamble to the commandments, right? It's not part of the Ten Commandments, but verse 2, right? Even though it's mentioned, I think later on in the second set of the commandment, after the first set has been destroyed, when you read Deuteronomy. Now, if you look at verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, I think this is like the introduction, if I can put it this way, right, to the commandments. It's like telling us that, look, before you were slaves. Now you have been disentangled from the Egyptians, from their bondage. They've been set free out of the house of bondage. Now, so the commandment basically is to help them stay free. Right? Now, if you do not kill, you will not fall into sin. If you do not commit adultery, you will not fall into sin. If you honor God, then what happened? God will what? Guide you in your life. Right? It's basically like you give them this freedom. Yeah, in God and not in sin. Right? Now this is God's love. I think if we can understand the commandment in this way, then I think the how can I put it, the desire to keep the commandment will grow stronger. Surely. Now I think most of us, because not most of us, I mean, people don't keep the commandment because they feel that they are restricted. Yeah, restricted in the sense that they cannot indulge themselves in their lusts.
It's too hard.
It's too hard.
Yeah.
And because the flesh, yeah, is taking control over a person's life, then keeping the commandment will become a problem. Big, it's the love of God. If we can understand it is the love of God, then I think we are more than willing to do it. You know, just like sometimes if we are able to understand the heart of our parents, right? Sometimes they might ask us to do something very difficult, but we are still very willing to do it. Why? Because we have love, and we know that how much they have loved us before. You know, that kind of thing. Right? So it really depends on our state of mind, what kind of mindset we have when we talk about keeping the commandments. It's not difficult because it's a promise from God and it's a teaching in the New Testament. It's not burdensome. Surely it's not burdensome. How is it that now today it has become so burdensome to so many of us? Mindset problem.
Mindset from the constraint in society, I think.
Hmm?
Product constraints in society. People have to work when they don't need to. Like, it's difficult for people to just keep the Sabbath all the time because for financial reasons they need to.
That's what it says. If you know, there are things that is under our control. You know, sometimes obviously circumstances, you know, do not permit us to have say over certain things. And obviously we have to pray about it. We should not remain in that situation for too long, because it can affect us, right? Now, I think in most cases, we have the power to say what we should do and what we don't want to do, what we want to do. But I think, you know, sometimes we just want to earn a bit more, you know, that kind of thing.
Constraints in society, the structure of society,
yes,
stratification,
yes.
How they want to do with it as well.
You
so
know,
it's not beyond family that you have to work or two if you have to work to make means. You have to trust.
I think that is where the trust in God must come in.
Mm.
Because in Exodus chapter 16, yeah, so even if you collect very little, but you will not be lacking, you know, when they went out to collect manna, that they will not be lacking, even though they did not collect a lot. But that's the trust, faith in you. You know the difficulty is, I said to some of you, like in East Africa, now they impose a rule. If anyone who does not work on the Sabbath, you can never find a job. It's very difficult. Yes. You know, one of our brothers, I'm so touched by him. He every year, I think he has about three weeks vacation holiday, paid holiday. You know what he did? He said that he wants to keep the Sabbath. He uses live to keep the Sabbath. And still not enough. You know what he does? He said when he goes to church, yeah, and he even asked the company that, this is my unpaid leave. Just to make sure that he keeps every Sabbath. I said, oh, that kind of faith. Unbelievable. But he survived, he's happy.
Right. His stage is when people go to that stage where they can't really take chances.
I think I can only agree partially. You know why? The longer you refuse to do it, the harder it will become. Right? Because when you see the law of God, if you trust in God, you do it immediately, it becomes so much easier. If you drag on and on, yeah, then it's, you become very reluctant. Well, may God have mercy. Okay, question. I've got 10
minutes. For children of historic times, they don't keep any of the ordinances and they don't do the
things. Like, you know, some of them, like for example, they perform circumcision, right? But it should not be attached to salvation. Right? Now, you can stick to your Jewish law or whatever, but you might let's not say that this is part of the salvation issue, and that will generate problem. Okay, now I think it's a good question. I want to show you the example. We turn to Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 15. Now, and certain men came down with one from Judea and fought their brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It becomes what? An issue of salvation. And that's why you see Barnabas and Paul, and what, had no small dissension and dispute with this people. It's like saying, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. Very seriously. They fought. Yeah, now, when you come to chapter 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, the one we read, yeah, is a circumcision or no circumcision, doesn't count anything, you know, what matters most is the keeping of the commandments. Right? Now, if you choose to circumcise, okay, God imposes on others. You know, yeah, if you choose to eat pork, okay, fine, God imposes on others. Alright? And if you are a vegetarian, right, and you don't criticize someone who eat pork or char siu pan, you know char siu pan? The bun with some pork.
Ah, yeah.
Char siu pan. It's a Cantonese. Very nice. Okay. Any more questions? Class, talk to me. Talk to me if you have questions. Speak to me, please. Speak to me. Yeah. Was there any opposition? I think they decided in a council meeting. I can't remember. In one of the council meetings, in three, I think three, in AD what? Does anyone have any testimony or whatever, words of encouragement that you want to share? I finish with my sample. There you go.
Can we go back to the part when you mentioned about like under grace? Like, so is it the only way to? The only way to fight against like contention or all the evil desire is just by praying.
No. Apart from praying, yeah. You know, to me, I believe in this.
You know, it's like certain actions have to be undone. You know what I'm saying? If I wrong you, I've spoken ill against you before.
When I
as a human as we never, and you have never treated me well, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Now, to rectify the situation, obviously, I said, God, please forgive, forgive. I want me to go to you for some. Just to undo the action. Otherwise, it's not sincere. It's only one way, and what about the other way? You're not doing anything. Reconciliation, no doubt, yeah? If I'm not reconciled with men, then obviously I cannot be reconciled to. Even within a family, it's the same. That's why sometimes the worry, the concern is we take things for granted. But it's like, oh, no problem, no problem. I just pray to God. Well, actually, it's confession.
And so when you say confession, you're referring to.
Confess to one another, yeah. This is what the Bible says, confess to one another. So. Sorry. Don't
worry. Then can you also help me to understand the part like between the under law and also led by spirit? So are we not constantly led by the spirit?
Sorry, okay, we come back, we go back. Okay, we look at chapter 5 in Galatians. Now, forget about verse 19 to verse 21 for the time being, okay? Now, let's join verse 18 to verse 22. 18 to verse 22, so that to, I hope it can help you understand better. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, someone who is led by the Spirit will demonstrate what is mentioned in 22. Okay, you see what? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? Against there's no law. Against what? Against such there's no law. Means the law cannot work. Judge us for doing all that. Yeah, is that okay? Because the Spirit is within us, is guiding us. And to demonstrate the very nature of the essence of God. Now, on the contrary, now, if a person is not led by the Spirit, yeah? Now, if you look at 19 all the way down to verse 21, that this will be the works of the flesh. Yeah? We do see this in our own lives. To be honest, I see this in my mind. So that's why I said confession is so important. Each time when we confess to God, we confess to our fellow brothers and sisters, we have to make sure that we will not do it. Right? Now, so the reason for me to raise this is because sometimes we take this really for granted, thinking that, oh, I have been baptized, you know, I'm okay, even though I always, you know, have this selfish ambition, I have jealousy or whatever, it's fine. It's like kept in the heart all the time. This is not. You know, I believe in this, yeah. On the day that I die, if I have not rectified this, I cannot be saved. But that's what the Bible says, yeah. Now, I told you in time past that verse 21, if those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Now, obviously, if I have, you know, been ill-tempered or full of jealousy, you know, and whatever, now I rely on God, I remove, you know, this one by one. And on the day I die, if I have rectified it, obviously I can be saved. You know, the concern is this. Sometimes we see situations in the church, right? And very clearly, that is not the work of God. That's the work of the flesh. And yet, it's like we take it all as normal. And this is very dangerous. Because we are not led by the Spirit,
If we are not led by the Spirit, we are under the law. We shall be judged by the law. Okay.
I'm still a bit confused about it because you mentioned that the law and the ordinances and the statutes, they're actually the same thing.
No, they mingle together, they're not the same thing.
But then,
yeah.
But then you said we still have to keep the law, right?
And we fulfill the law. We fulfill the law, okay? Now, like what I said before, when you are baptized, you are made holy and you are made righteous. Isn't that so?
Yeah.
Yeah? But the core part of the law is the commandments. And we are required to keep. Is it?
Oh. Yes. So the other.
Fulfill. We don't say abolish.
Right. Okay.
They have not been done away with. They have not. Right? I'm trying to. Let's pray.